Well, I wonder who likes to have a day off. I wonder who likes to have a holiday. Many in today's generation live for the holidays, don't they? We look forward to a holiday. Our lives are just so busy. We plan holidays. We make preparations and we enjoy them. We love to get away from it all and to rest. They say a change is as good as a rest, don't they? And I think that's very true. We get so caught up with our own way of life, our routine in life, that to change and step away from that is to rest. And we get refreshment when we do so. Well, if we carried on in our daily lives 24/7 working, we would suffer, wouldn't we? We would all have breakdowns, either physical or mental. We need rest. And so God, in his great wisdom and care for his creation, the people that he has made, has given us 52 days a year of rest. He has set into our life cycle a weekly day of rest. Well, how did he do this? Well, in the first place, it was by the way he worked in creation. And that is what we have here before us in our text this morning. I know some of you haven't been here previously when I've been preaching through Genesis chapter 1. But in Genesis chapter 1, we have the foundational truths of God's creation. God created the worlds and everything in them in 6 days. And we read how the Almighty Creator, Eternal God, spoke with a word the worlds into being. And he purposefully took 6 days to do so. Our God, the God we worship, is so great he could have created everything in an instant, just like that. But no, he chose to create in 6 days for the good of his creation. And on the seventh day, he rested. He rested. He stepped back from his creative work and ceased from it and enjoyed his creation. He rested. And last time we were in Genesis, we were looking at the creation of humankind, man and woman. And we noted that we were created and we are created in the very image of God. You, each individual here, is created in the image of God. And so, as we are created in the image of God, we should be imitators of God in the way we work and rest. And so we should follow his example in creation as he worked and then rested. And in the second place, he didn't only teach us and set the weekly cycle by the way he worked and rested, but by his positive spoken word. Because we read in the verses before us, in verse 3 of chapter 2, that God spoke and blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And this is what I would like to dwell upon for a bit today. As I've said in the past, we've been going back really to the basics, the foundational doctrines and teachings that we have in these first few chapters of Genesis. And so I want to go back to the basics, the fundamental doctrines, teachings that God has set before us in these first few chapters. And today we come to the doctrine of the Sabbath day, the teaching of Scripture on that one day in seven of rest. And the Lord's Day, as we call it in the New Testament and today, has been a subject of a great deal of contention in our days. The church has been divided somewhat over this teaching and keeping of the Sabbath day. And indeed, in our Western society, we largely have lost the notion of a day being separate, a day being distinct and set apart for the good of the nation and the good of people in general. All the shops are open on the Lord's Day. People work very much on the Lord's Day. And there seems to be no regard, or very little regard, for the worship of God on his day. And so I want to come, there is so much that could be said about this subject. Indeed, I was looking back at the recordings of the church that I'm from in Belvedere, and some years ago our pastor did a series, he stepped back and did a series on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, and he did 9 sermons. And I'm sure he didn't even exhaust the teaching that can be found in Scripture on this wonderful day given to us. But today, I won't be able to get through everything, but we want to get back to the basics. And the first thing that we see here in the basics, the fundamental teaching of the Sabbath day, is that it is special. It is special. It is a day of rest. It is a day of rest. We read in Genesis 2:1-3, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created." So God rested. It is a day of rest. What could this possibly mean? God rested. This is, in a way, an astounding thought, especially in light of some of the things that we have looked at in previous sermons and other things that we know about God. God is the eternal God, the almighty God, the one who has all power. And so how is it that he needed to rest? He is the one that never changes. And what a wonderful truth that is, that we have a God who never changes. His word is still the same. His word is truth. And we can rely on it. And we can rely on him. And we can rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How good it is that our God never changes. He will never take back his word. He never lies. He never changes from his plan. He never deviates from his way. So how is it that God needed to rest? Well, it wasn't because he was exhausted. He cannot move from a state of strength into a state of exhaustion like we can, and after rest move back into a state of strength. No, because he never changes. But this word that we have translated rest for us really means to cease, to abstain from work. And I think really in this context, the translation to cease is very helpful. Because God was accomplishing a very specific act of work in those 6 days. He was working to create. He was specifically working for the initial creation of all the worlds. And it was that that he stepped back from and ceased to do. God finished his specific act of creation at the end of 6 days. And I've noted throughout these sermons how we believe that God created the world in 6 days. And this is another light onto what God did and how the theory of evolution must be false, because the theory of evolution means that things are still being created today. New species, new things are being created today, because the evolutionary process never ends. And so it started with a big bang and continues to the end of the end of the world. Things are continually being made new. But here we see that God created all that was to be made, everything in seed form. All the species of the animals there in the animals that he created. Everything. And then he ceased. We know that God continues to work. The Lord Jesus Christ says that my Father has worked until now, and so do I. And so God continues to work, but he works in providential care, in sustaining, in caring for and providing for his creation. But he stepped back and ceased and stopped his work of creation. And this is a wonderful type and picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came as a man. We've just been celebrating, haven't we? Just this past Christmas, what we call his incarnation. The Lord Jesus Christ, or the Son of God, being made flesh, partaking of humanity, coming as a man, and living a life in this world, never sinning, never doing anything wrong, and then being despised and rejected and wrongfully accused and nailed to a cross to die. Well, why did he do that? Well, he did that to save sinners, specifically to save his people. To bring many, what the scriptures say, many sons to glory, many people, men and women, boys and girls, to reconciliation, to be reconciled with God, to have salvation. But is this a work that needs to continue? Has the Lord Jesus Christ done enough? Or does something else need to be done? Well, no, as the triune God ceased from his work of creation and then rested, so the Lord Jesus Christ finished that work and then sat down at the right hand of God to ever intercede for his people. You see, the salvation work, the redemptive work, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done to redeem his people, is done. It is complete. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can know that that work of salvation is done. We are secure. Yes, there is ongoing work in our lives, in this world, as we are prepared for glory. There is work what we call sanctification, being made holy, being worked upon by the Holy Spirit, and us working out how we should live in the light of his salvation. But the salvation work is done. and it is complete. The writer to the Hebrews says, the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. And also we read in John 14:27, the Lord Jesus Christ telling his disciples, his people, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. You see, Jesus gives the peace of the peace with God, gives us peace after being at war with God, brings us to peace with God. And that is the peace he leaves with us. And so we truly can have rest even in this life. Jesus proclaimed and called out, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Jesus has entered into his rest, and we, if we believe in him, can enter into his rest. But also, it is a promise for a rest to come. If we believe that just being finding spiritual rest in Christ is all there is more to come. And so we believe that a rest day, a day in seven, the Sabbath rest, the rest of God, is pointing to an eternal rest in the future. It is a type of the eternal rest of all his people. We notice, very interestingly, that in each and every other day, we have this formula. The morning, the evening and the morning was the first day, second day, third day, and so on. But here, in the seventh day, we do not have that. And so we have a notion that this rest is continuing. And so it is that one day we will have a rest, an eternal rest, where we are able to worship God eternally, be rest from sin, be rest from the toil with sin, the war with sin. And in this world, the strains and labours of everything that comes in this life for an eternal rest. In the letter to the Hebrews, the writer writes again, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And so some Christians today believe the Sabbath day really has just been fulfilled in Christ. And therefore, if we are found in him, we do not need a rest day. We do not need a specific day in the week. Well, my friends, they are mistaken. We have here this wonderful teaching that even for us, we have a rest to come. And we have a rest that we need. And so when we come aside and worship God and devote a day to God, we have a type of that eternal rest to come. And we too need a day of rest, don't we? A day of restoration, a day of worship, of a refreshment in Christ Jesus, where we can worship him. And so it is that we observe the Lord's Day today. And so, God rested, and that is a type, a model for us, but a type of the rest that we have in Christ Jesus and the rest that we will find eternally if we have salvation in him. But next, we have the fact that God blessed this day. God blessed a specific day. So an example to setting a type for us, an example for us, God blessed the seventh day. Why did God bless this seventh day? He didn't need to bless it for himself, did he? No, he's the eternally blessed one. He has no need of anything, and yet he chose to specifically bless this day. Also, why was this? Well, it was for our benefit. We often think of being blessed as being happy, don't we? But what does this mean here? What is being conveyed here by God blessing this day? Well, indeed, if we keep the Lord's Day, we truly are happy, aren't we? We do find enjoyment and fulfillment in Christ Jesus, and find joy in him as we come apart and bring glory to his name and worship him. But what more specific does this mean? Well, what is opposite to blessing? Well, it's cursing, isn't it? If you're not going to bless something, you may curse it. And that is the thing that is completely opposite. And this can help us then as to what God is meaning here. When God curses something or someone, he places it at a distance from God, under the wrath of God, under the punishment of God, and that is always to be split at a distance from God. We remember later on in Genesis, we'll get there one day, but when mankind sinned, they were put out of the Garden of Eden. They were separated. There is a gulf fixed between us and God because we are cursed because we have sinned. We think of later on in the New Testament when the people of Israel sinned. They had to endure the curses of the old covenant. And what was that? Well, it was exile, wasn't it? Exile from the promised land. Exile from the place, from the temple, the place where God met with his people. And they were sent far away, separated from God. And that is what it is to be cursed of God. And yet here, God blesses. He doesn't curse. He blesses. And that is to bring them this day into a special relation with God. This day is special to God. It's set in a special place in God's eyes. And indeed, this day is a day of blessing, isn't it, for humanity? God has set his blessing upon it so that when we keep it in his order, humanity thrives and is blessed. And indeed, what else is there that is better than God himself? God is who we are made for. There is a catechism, isn't there, which asks the question, what is man's chief end? What is our main goal? What is it that we have been made for? And the answer comes back, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so it is that on this day we are blessed beyond anyone else to be able to be with God, to have it set apart for us, to be blessed with the presence of God as we worship him, as we glorify him. And as we do so, as we glorify him, as we do what we have been made to do, we have joy. We can enjoy him. So this day is specifically blessed by God. But he doesn't only bless this day, does he? He sanctifies it. He sanctifies it. He makes it incredibly special because he makes it holy. Holy. And notice this is the whole day that is made holy to God. In the Old Testament, we read of various things and various people being sanctified, being made holy. We read of the altar being sanctified. What does that mean? Well, it means that it is set apart purely and wholly for the worship of God. We even read of pots and pans and other utensils being made holy to the Lord for his worship in the temple. And they are not to be used for common use, for anything else. They are to be used solely for the worship of God. We read of Aaron the priest and his sons being sanctified, made holy, set apart for the worship of God. And we read the nation of Israel being made holy for God. And so it is when someone or something is sanctified, made holy for God, they are to be holy, completely for God. And it is here that God sanctifies his day. Indeed, this is the first thing that God sanctifies. Not space, not a particular place. He sanctifies a particular time. And that time is one day in seven, the Sabbath day. And so it is that God, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, knowing our needs and knowing what is best for us, sets this day apart from all other days of the week. He's given us 6 days whereby we can work and do all the things that we need to do in this life. He understands that. But he has just set just one day. And he gives it to us. This is a day when you can rest, when you can come away from those things and your mind can be free from those things and you can rest and set your mind upon me. Set your heart upon me. Devote your time to my worship and to the meditations of my word. A time when you can gather together as a people, as a church, and I will be with you especially. What a glorious blessing this is, this gift, this wonderful gift of the Lord's Day. I spoke in my introduction about holiday and how it is that we plan for a holiday. We make plans, don't we? We at work, we make sure that things are rounded up so that we don't get disturbed on holiday. We make sure that other things are done. Many of us maybe clean our houses so that we know that that can be put aside. And we do all sorts of things in preparation for a holiday. And the idea is that we should have a time set apart for God every week. We should prepare for this. We should prepare our hearts and our minds. We should make it just possible that we can just come aside and wholly devote this day to God. I've got our confession here open. I was going to read it, but decided not to. But in our confession, it speaks of being prepared, preparing ourselves for the day that we can wholly give it to God. And this is for our good. He is our God, our Creator. Why wouldn't we? The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save us. And he has given us this day that we may spend it with him. Where else would we want to be? The Lord truly is good. And he has given us this day. This isn't a day of chore, a day of just pure obligation where we have to obey rules, but no, he has given it to us as a blessing for his people. But not only for his people, is it? It is for the whole of creation, all peoples. It has been given because this is a creation ordinance. It is something that we see given to us before the fall, before anything else has happened. He has set it for us in creation. So it is for a gift and obliging to all peoples. That along with, we've got the Sabbath, a day of rest, the 7-day week, along with the fact that we work, and along with marriage. It is for all peoples, in all times, in all generations, everywhere. Secular scholars have struggled to come up with the reason and origin for our 7-day week. And often people have tried to change it, make it shorter or make it longer, and they fail every time. Apparently in the French Revolution, they abolished the 7-day week, but it soon was reinstated. Well, why is that? Well, it is because God created it that way. And all prudence, all wisdom tells us that that is the best way for it to be. And so we must ask some questions then. And the greatest question that we must ask is how? How should we respond to the teaching of the Sabbath? How should you and I, in the 21st century, in this new year, 2022, how should I respond myself? How should we respond as a church to this teaching of the Sabbath day? Before I go on, I must mention something about the Lord's Day. Why is it that we celebrate this day? Why is it that we set this day apart rather than the seventh? This is the first day of the week, you may have noticed. Why is it? Well, it is because though God doesn't just set a principle of the 7-day week, he gives us, sanctifies a special day. It is his day. But through the New Testament and through what Christ has done, he sets apart another day for his New Testament church, the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week that Christ Jesus, our Saviour, rose from the dead. And so this is a victory day. It is a day that we praise God for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and worship him because he accomplished great salvation. In Deuteronomy, the reason given for the Sabbath command, the fourth commandment in the moral law that was given to Israel, one of the reasons, along with creation, was their redemption. He reminds them that they were brought out of Egypt to rest, to be able to observe this Sabbath day. We read that in Deuteronomy 5:14-15, if you'd like to read that later. But for the Christian, there has been a greater redemption. A redemption not from slavery, but from sin. And so it is, we celebrate this Sabbath rest on the Lord's Day. The day that he poured out his Spirit upon his New Testament church. The day that the New Testament church worshipped God. And so it is that these teachings of the Sabbath relate to us on the Lord's Day. He hasn't abrogated, he hasn't set apart, he hasn't set aside or done away with the Sabbath day. He simply changed it to the Lord's Day. And so I just want to bring just a few principles for us. I'm not going to give us rules, regulations, just principles whereby we can approach the Lord's Day. It's very easy to set a list of rules, isn't it? And think, well, if I've done this, I've kept the Lord's Day and I've done the right thing. But no, it's our heart's attitude. And so it's how we should approach this day. And firstly, we should strive to keep this day separate, this day separate, distinct, free from all things as much as possible that will hinder our glorifying God and enjoyment of him. As I say, he has given us 6 days to work. He's given us plenty of time. So let's do our best to make this day separate. Make this day separate in the things of recreation too. To just make this day special. Set apart, distinct for the worship of God. Remember, he has given us this whole day. And positively, we should pursue everything that we can. Everything that we can that will enable and promote our worship of God and the glorifying of God on this day. We should positively seek things out that is best for us. The reading of his word, prayer, meditation on his word, maybe reading good books, in good conversation about Christ and about the word with your family. Maybe it might be that you need to rest in the afternoon so that you can come and worship God in the evening. All these things to promote. Everything should be in the pursuit of the worship of God on this day. And in order to do this, in order to promote this, this is my third point, we must prioritize the corporate worship of God. This is something that is lacking. This is something that has taken a hit in the century that we are in. But we must prioritize the gathered worship of God. It is there that God has promised and set a promise of his presence. And it is there that we corporately, as a body of his people, both individually and together, raise our worship to God and we learn from him. And finally then, noticing just at the end of the sermon that this is a day for all peoples, whether they like to acknowledge it or not, we should seek to limit as much as we can the extent we cause others to unnecessarily work on this day. This is a creation ordinance for us all to enjoy. Now, these are not hard and fast rules, but these are principles by which we can approach this day, that we can have it sanctified, that we can worship God and enjoy him forever. Now, for you who do not yet know Christ and do not know the rest that you have for your soul in Christ Jesus, then notice that this is a gift day to you. And in it, we worship the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save you from sin, to save you from the punishment of sin to come. And in Jesus Christ is the only way we can have true rest. And we, on this Sabbath day, mirror and picture and anticipate that great Sabbath to come, when we rest with God forever and ever, if we are found in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm going to close there, and we'll close with singing a hymn. Hymn number 44.